sticks falling out of the sky. I found out they're paper. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, where we are going to wrap up the Forgotten War series, 6 parts. We have looked at the first week, we talked about the awareness, making ourselves aware that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Then we spent 2 weeks looking at how Satan attacks the mind, either by drawing the mind away and loving the things of the world, or attacking the mind with shame and guilt. Then we talked about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness and how they clash. And last week we looked at all the confusion that exists, sometimes in our marriages and sometimes in our neighborhoods and in the church and the world. What's going on here? All the different types of confusion, that he is the author of confusion. Today we're going to talk about putting on the whole armor of God. But the real bottom line that I want to drive home as we wrap everything up is I want to recapture this whole understanding that we are at war. It may not feel like it, it may not look like it, but we are. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses, starting in verse 10, dealing with the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we read these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Father, I would pray today that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, particularly this portion today as we look at Ephesians 6. Bless this time now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that the greatest strategy that the enemy has against the church, that he uses against the church, is to take Christians and make them feel very, very comfortable, put them on the sidelines to keep them from being engaged in anything, so at the end of their lives, they've made no impact at all for the kingdom of God. He is perfectly content for you to live a long, healthy life. It isn't that he wants everybody drunk or looking at pornography or being involved in some horrible thing. He's perfectly fine if Christians do absolutely nothing. And there is a tendency on the part of believers, true believers, to sort of think that maybe this is kind of a sort of a fairy tale to some degree. I mean, yeah, I believe in Satan, but is he really there? Does he really do anything? Our mission statement talks about to know Christ and to make him known. And if the enemy can keep us from knowing Christ and making him known by presenting himself as some sort of a fairy tale character, he wins. Let me just address this issue of fairy tale. You might be visiting today, or maybe you've been coming for a while, and you've thought all your life, this is silliness. You got to be kidding me. You people really believe this? Let me tell you why it is so important to understand what a fairy tale looks like and what real history looks like. When you read a fairy tale, it may even start out once upon a time. No matter how it starts out, it's not hard to pick up on some kind of fiction or fictional characters. If you were to read the Bible as just literature, maybe you're taking a course in college and you read it as just literature and you really read it, and you start in Genesis and you read where the writer of Genesis, the one that captures what is taking place under the inspiration of God, records the fact that there is a Satan, that there is an evil one who comes to Eve and says, did God really say? Did he really tell you that you couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden? You think, well, that sounds a little fairy tale-ish. And then you begin to see this battle, this warfare, where God comes to Satan and he challenges him in this war. And then you start going through the Old Testament and you see very highly intelligent people like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, and others that record this person, this real person. Then you get to the New Testament, and you get to the apostles, and you read in all the different gospels of this evil one. Then you read in the book of Acts, and you read the same thing. Then you read in the Pauline epistles, all the letters that Paul wrote, and Peter and James and others. And then you get to the book of Revelation from one end of the Bible to the other. You begin to realize these people aren't kidding. This is a real person with a mind, a will, and emotions. And this person is out to resist the advancement of the kingdom of God. And he is given many different names. He is called Satan. He's called the devil. He's called the evil one. He's called a liar. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the prince and the power of the world system. All of these different expressions, all these different writers, very intelligent people, many of whom never knew one another. But when they collected the manuscripts, here's this story. Not only a story about Jesus who is coming, but a story about an evil one resisting that. This is not a fairy tale. This is real stuff here. And when Paul writes here in Ephesians, as he's ending out this letter, he's talking about a lot of different things, but when he ends out his letter, he says, finally, brother, I want you to be strong in the power of his might. This is serious business that we're up against. And when Christians take a look at life and they think life is just a 9-to-5 job and just kind of come home and sit back and relax, and they don't really see ourselves as at war, it doesn't play out real well. Then you spend your entire life making no real impact. Try to imagine the Super Bowl, the two teams running out of the tunnel, and one team comes out with a helmet on and shoulder pads and all the different hip pads, everything they've got, and they've got their feet with cleats, and the other team comes running out barefoot in pajamas. And you think, oh, that's a silly illustration. I'm here to tell you, I've been around the United States enough to know that in nations like ours where there's very little persecution, many Christians are still in their pajamas. They have never once made the slightest impact against the kingdom of darkness. They have never seen themselves at war at all. They have never once shared their faith. Their prayer life is shallow. They know little about the word. They're just kind of cruising through life, hoping they can just kind of make it to the end. That's not what the call is here. This is a very, very serious call. In Peter, it says that this evil one is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's real. That's a strategy. That's a 24 hours a day strategy. And his way of devouring a believer is not necessarily hurting them physically. He may even want to make you as successful as possible so that you can just sit back, put your feet up, put your slippers on, just enjoy life, cruise through life, and make no impact for the kingdom of God. So as we enter into this, this is very, very serious material that we're looking at today. Now we're going to sort of set the stage for the first few verses before we actually talk about the armor. And again, my main point is not to spend lots of time on each bit of armor, but to make us aware of what's going on. Look at how it starts in verse 10. Finally, as I'm wrapping things up, he is saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there's a verse that says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro about the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. When David won the battle against Goliath, David says, the battle belongs to the Lord. This is not us trying to stand up against an enemy that is far greater, far stronger than we are. This is stepping in with the Lord on our side, engaged in the battle. He is the one who wins the day. He's the one. He uses us. He uses us as moral agents in this world to carry the light of the gospel. But he ultimately is the one who is victorious. And so he starts out by, you know, finally. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think many times we don't really sense that God is strong enough, that he's the one that's going to win this thing. And so many times we can look at all that the enemy has, all the schemes of the evil one, which we'll talk about in a moment, and just kind of lay back and think, oh, it's just too overwhelming, without realizing that God has given us an atomic bomb. In Romans, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power, the dunamis, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is real serious warfare. This is spiritual warfare that you can't see, but the Bible tells us what it looks like, what's really going on behind the scenes. Verse 11, Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against the devil's strategies, against the devil's wiles. What does that look like? You know, if you were to go through Scripture and see all the different ways that the enemy is operating, he's operating 24 hours a day. He has hundreds of thousands of demonic forces working all around the world in every setting you can imagine. He is thinking strategically all the time about what to do with believers and how to keep believers from being effective, to keep believers out of the battle. That's his main strategy. And he does it through confusion. He does it through false teaching. He does it through heresies. He does it through drawing the believers into loving the world and the things that are in the world. All kinds of things that he does. He has many, many strategies. But rather than spend all the time studying what his strategies are, and though the Bible does say we are not ignorant of his devices, it's far better to know what the truth is so that you can detect the strategies when they come up. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's important that we see that we do understand that. I want to throw a little something out to you. When I think of the strategies that the enemy uses, I want to throw out a little, and this is not to make anybody feel guilty, but it's to make you sense whether or not you're being devoured, whether or not you're really engaged. Here are a couple of things to think about, or at least three. The first one is this. If I spend more time strategically thinking about how to make money than I do strategically thinking about how to advance the kingdom of God, I've been devoured. And you can be very successful at making money, and there's nothing that says you shouldn't be strategic about making money. I think God would want Christians to do well in the marketplace. But while you're in that marketplace, you are carrying the kingdom of God in that marketplace. Your whole purpose is not just to make money. That's a side issue. Your place is to be salt and light in that marketplace. Here's a second one. If you and I know more about Hollywood and all the stars that are there and athletes and so on, if we know more about that than we do Bible characters, biblical people, we've been devoured. If you know more about Brad Pitt than you know about Abraham, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And some of you are going, I think I'm in trouble. If you know more about everything that People Magazine says and all these different things, or you're reading every single detail in Sports Illustrated and you've got all the statistics and you know nothing about the life of Joseph, not to say anything of the life of Jesus, you've been devoured. If you're spending more time playing video games rather than fellowshipping with believers, you've been devoured. Nothing wrong with playing a video game. Nothing wrong with knowing something about, you know, an athlete. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is when those things completely sideline us and we're no longer engaged at all in the things of God. That's the danger. That's part of the strategy. That's how he operates. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, no man who goes to war takes the things of life with him. If he's going to engage in the warfare, and if he really wants to honor the one that has called him into that war, he doesn't bring with him all the luxuries of life. I can remember like it was yesterday, and it was 1950, 51 time frame. I was 6, 7 years of age, and my dad was getting ready to go to Korea. And I remember him getting his flight jacket on. And I can remember him getting all of his stuff. And he wasn't carrying a TV. He had everything else that he needed for the battle that he was getting ready to go into, and he was traveling very lightly. He wasn't entangled, as 2 Timothy 2 talks about, with the affairs of this life. That was a physical war. And the scriptures say the same thing. We are not to get all wrapped up in the cares of this world, because when we do, we get sidelined. We are more called to be on a battleship than a cruise ship. Now, I've made mention throughout the weeks, it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things of this world. You can. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. But in the process of that enjoyment, make sure you realize you are carrying the kingdom of God with you. There is nothing wrong with taking a cruise. I wouldn't advise Carnival, but no lawsuits on that. At any rate, But that's not what life is all about. We are at war, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. Let's take a look, if you would, at verse 12. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Let me dissect that verse a little bit here. He says, for we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical warfare. That's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. So here he's talking about this spiritual battle that is going on. And you will note that in this particular section here, when it talks about not wrestling against flesh and blood, keep in mind, yes, there are battles sometimes at home with our children, with our spouse. There are battles at work. There's confusion a lot of different places, sometimes in church, all kinds of places you can have that. So you can say, well, Mike, why does he say that that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood when in reality I really am? He is saying that the one who causes the confusion and tempts us into the battle lines in those areas is the enemy. We've already learned, we learned last week in James, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from within when you don't get your way, when you don't get what you want? But who dangles all those things out there? Who is the prince and the power of the world system that wants to tear up a marriage, that wants to tear up relationships in a sibling rivalry, that wants to rip apart a community? He's got all those things out there to bring that about. And that's what this is talking about here. But you will notice there's another word here, a very, very key word. It says this. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, meaning there are probably hierarchical levels of demonic forces. And then it says, powers of this dark, dark world. The word dark is an important word. In Ephesians, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's Son. Jesus said men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. There are many statements that deal with darkness. But if I go outside, it looks pretty bright out there. If I go home and the sun goes down, I can turn on the light. We don't really spend too much time in darkness. But it's not talking about physical darkness. It's talking about moral darkness. It's talking about all kinds of darkness, the darkness of lies, the darkness of immorality, the darkness of philosophy, the darkness of those things that go against the grain of Scripture and the truth of Scripture. That's what it's talking about. That's part of the world system. That's why it refers to it as the dark part of the world or the darkness of this world. There's a... There was an old pastor named Vance Havner. And Vance Havner died, I think, at the age of 90. And I think he started preaching when he was about 11 or 12, I think. Preached for many, many, many years. And he has a message that he became somewhat well known for. And the title of the message came from a situation where he was a visiting preacher. And the host pastor met him at the airport and took him to dinner. And took him to an Italian restaurant. And he said, Vance Havner says, and we went down into this, like almost like a cave. And it was dark, little candlelight. He said, you ate by faith and not by sight. You couldn't see anything. And he couldn't even read the menu. But he said, after a while, you kind of got acclimated. Your eyes got acclimated to it. And he said that the host pastor said to him, you know, after you're down here for a while, you kind of get used to the dark. And Havner looked at him and said, thank you, you just gave me the title of my next message, Getting Used to the Dark. It's a classic message. It's 29 minutes in length. I listened to it yesterday just to remind myself of what a great message this was and how he talks about how we've gotten so used to the darkness that's around us. It's a great statement because that term darkness is used a lot in the Bible, the spiritual darkness. We can get used to dark entertainment. We can get used to dark immorality. We can get used to the darkness of lies, even telling lies. We can find out that we wind up playing into that game. And as a result, we're devoured. And as a result, we have no real light to shine. Getting used to the dark is the same thing as being devoured by the dark. It's the same thing as covering our light and putting it under a bushel basket. And we become like that. We become just like the world. Whether it's the TVs, the movies, the entertainment, all the different things that are out there that are continuing to lure us away. That's what it's talking about, the darkness of this world. Verse 13, we read, it says this, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when you you may be able to stand on that evil day." Now, when it talks about the full armor of God and when the evil comes and being able to stand, he's repeating himself again by talking about, finally, put on that whole armor of God. And now he's going to go in to the armor, that you might be able to stand against that evil day, whether it's a very difficult day or whether it's just every day. It's hard to know, because it also says in Ephesians, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They were evil in the Apostle Paul's day. They're evil today. It's a dark, dark world. Now we read this. We're going to put on the armor here. Walk our way through this. The first portion of armor is found in verse 14. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now keep in mind, he is describing the armor of a Roman soldier. Without getting into all the details and every aspect of it, a Roman soldier, when he would go to war, he wore like a kilt or a skirt, and he would often tuck that up in his belt. And it says, make sure you have the belt of truth. Interesting place to start. Having the King James is having your loins, the strength of your loins, your large muscles, having your loins girt about with truth. But you have to know what the truth is. Because Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. But Christians, as well as unbelievers, can be trapped in the lie. And as a result, have no impact at all for the kingdom of God. The person outside the kingdom is blinded to even getting in the kingdom. And the person that is in the kingdom, Satan goes, if I can just keep them in darkness, if I can keep them away from the truth that will set them free. There is so much regarding the truth, so many things that are stated in Scripture regarding truth. And it's interesting to note that when you know the truth, you will wind up knowing what the lies are. Rather than studying all the strategies of the enemy, study the truth, all right, and then you'll know. I've often used this illustration. I think it's an important one. There's an interesting passage in the book of Psalms where David in Psalm 119 says, "The word," the Bible, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And there are a couple of really interesting things here. He talks about it being a light unto his feet, and then he also talks about it being a light unto his path, a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. It's hard for us to grasp that, because in terms today, we think in terms of owning a flashlight something or a laser beam that sends something out. We can see way down. But when that was written, they're talking about a lantern. And he's saying, the Bible is like a lantern. It's a lamp unto my feet. It casts light just a certain distance, a little radius, maybe 8 or 10 feet. And in those 8 or 10 feet, I can see where the potholes are. I can see where the lies are. I can see where the immorality is. I can see where the deception is. So I've got the lamp under my feet. But if I spend all my time just staring at that little bit of light, I don't know what my path is. It's a lamp under my feet. It's a light under my path. The way I know what the path is that when I step into the light out of obedience as to what the revealed word of God has taught me, then I advance the light. As I continue to do that, I find out what my path is for life. I love being around people that have walked with the Lord for many, many years. You just watch the wisdom. You can look back and see the path. You can see how God has guided them through his truth, through the illumined word of Almighty God. So it's a very, very, very important little expression here. The second part of 14 says this. It says, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And here's this breastplate of righteousness to protect their upper body. But there are a couple of types of righteousness that are mentioned in the Bible. There is self-righteousness, which the Bible deplores, puts down, self-righteousness. Then there is the righteousness of Christ that is placed to the believer's account the moment he puts his faith in Christ. The actual righteousness of God, of Christ himself, is placed to our account. That's how we enter in to the kingdom of God, by being as righteous as God, not because we've earned it, but because he gave it to us freely. So which one is it talking about here? I don't think it's talking about either one. I already have that declared righteousness that he's given me, and it's certainly not my self-righteousness. I think the righteousness he's talking about here is that when I am living a life by the power of the Spirit of God, then the fruit of my life will exude or give birth to the righteousness that God talks about here. Ultimately, it's him bearing it out as I walk in obedience. And I think that's what he's talking about, because it's preparing the way for a most important message, and that's found in verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, the term gospel means good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In Romans chapter 10, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of peace. Good tidings. That's taken out. That's a quote out of the Old Testament. How beautiful are those feet? And it says that our feet would be prepared with the gospel of peace. We not only have, when we believe in Christ, we not only are made at peace with God, we also have the peace of God, all right? We're made right with God. We're now at peace with God, and we have the peace of God. When we carry that into the marketplace, when we take that into our business, into our community, wherever we happen to be, that is the light that God is talking about. That's the light that shines. People eventually look at your life and my life, and as we're helping to prepare the soil in their hearts to receive the gospel, they are looking at people that are living a life very different, perhaps, than they're living. And I'm not here to say that people outside of the kingdom of light are all immoral and vile and bad and liars. That's not true. Many of them are very good people. But there is an element of them wondering, but why? What am I trying to do? Why am I trying to live up to something? Am I trying to earn my position in heaven? Why do you seem to have something that's very different? Why do you seem to have this assurance of where you're going to spend everlasting life? That's the message of that gospel that goes forward, and that's how the kingdom advances. Then we take a look at verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. Now, I think I said in one of the earlier messages in this series that if it's called the shield of faith, then if faith is believing what God has to say, and if it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, then if believing what God has to say is faith, then the attacks, the arrows, must be counter to what God has to say. It's got to be some kind of doubt that is being placed. I read the book and it says this, and then I hear this whisper in my ear, certainly you don't believe that. That couldn't really be true. You don't really think that I exist. You certainly you're not going to do, you'll lose out on having a lot of fun if you do that. And all of a sudden, we start doubting. But there are other things, other factors here. You see, in order to even hold up the shield of faith, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we know the book, the more we understand the book, the more we read the book, the more we have faith, the more we can put up that shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, because they are coming at you all the time. They are coming at you with condemnation. You're no good. You're a terrible person. Oh, that's right. There's a verse that says there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Oh, that's right. Jesus went to the cross and he despised the shame for me. You ought to, and over and over and over again. Oh, that's right, I'm a child of God. Oh, that's right, I'm in the kingdom. Oh, that's right, I'm born again. Oh, that's right, I've been declared righteous. But if you don't have that, you don't have a whole much to stand up against. And he'll just hammer and hammer until you're sidelined and you're out of the fight, you're out of the war, you're out of the game, you're out of the battle. And that's exactly where he wants us. And he can do it time and time and time again. Then we read this in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. But I already have salvation. That's right, you do. What is the helmet for? The helmet goes over your mind, over your head. And you are taking that figuratively and saying, I believe what the gospel says about who I am in Christ. I get it. It's the helmet of salvation. It's my hope. I believe that what Jesus said is true. He that believeth in me has, possesses now everlasting life. I get it. The helmet of salvation. And then he says this. He says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword here is a fairly short sword. But here's what's really important. You rarely ever hear me mention much about the Greek. I haven't had any Greek training, but I know a couple little words here and there, right? And I do know that the Bible, when it's referred to, like in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The word there is logos, all right? But the word over here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not that word. It's the word rhema. And it's not talking about the great big picture of God's Word. It's talking about the specifics of God's Word. It's knowing the specific verses that you need in situations. For example, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan three different times, every time Jesus reached right into that toolbox of the Word and pulled out a scripture and said, no, here's what the Word says. And that's how we have to be. We're gonna have things coming our way all the time. Get rich quick schemes. This, that, pulled in this direction, that direction, looking at something, reading something, a philosophy. Well, gee, we start wondering. We got to go into that toolbox and pull out that scripture. And I use the word toolbox because I've often used the expression of a mechanic laying under his car. And he doesn't have time to get up and get out and look through all of his tools. He just reaches out there because he's been in that toolbox so much. He knows exactly where that wrench is and exactly what it feels like. He knows exactly where that 3/8 is or whatever it is. He's got it because he's been there. And that's how we have to be. We've got to be able to just pour over this. I said earlier service, I said, I would be thrilled if the American church, I'm not talking about us, I'm just talking about the American church, the believing American church, would spend every day reading just a proverb. I don't mean just one verse. I'm talking about a chapter. About 30, 31 chapters. Just read it and get through it in a month. It would be great if you'd be very wise if that's all you knew. Obviously, you'd need to know more things about the Christian life, but that would be a great start, all right? You'd be able to reach right in there and you'd know something about what does God say about finances? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about raising children? What does God say about this? You'd know it. And you wouldn't get clobbered because you'd know exactly what God is saying in that section. When we're able to do that, light will always trump darkness. Always. It'll always trump darkness. Truth will always trump lies, and humility will always trump arrogance and pride. But we have to know what the book says. That's the importance of being in it. Verse 18, we read this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. I take that to mean what it says in Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It's good to ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for us as we pray. But pray we must. Pray we must. As you look at this list, and as you see all this in the armor, and then eventually he talks about prayer, which wouldn't necessarily be part of the armor, Paul goes on and he says something most interesting. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, you're thinking, this is a tough guy. This guy can take the hill. This guy can plant churches. This guy's been shipwrecked and beaten and, you know, he's been naked and he's had no food. He's been through all kinds of really hard times. This guy's tough. Listen to what he says if you think he's so tough. Verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Why would he pray that he would be bold? Because he knew by nature he wasn't. What's he admitting to? He's admitting to this. I'm afraid. In my flesh, I'm scared. This is hard. He's going to some hard places. He's not just going to the office, you know, and having a Bible on his desk. He's going to some hard places. And he says, would you pray for me? I believe that prayer is going to do something here. I need it. I have to have it. And that is his challenge to us. So when we wrap all this up, we put all this together, the big objective of this six-part series is to make Reston Bible Church aware that we are at war. We're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. We live in a world that is completely foreign to our way of thinking. But we're not to condemn this world, judge this world, look down on this world. We're to love the people that are no longer, they're not in this kingdom yet. We're to carry that gospel forward. We're to advance the kingdom wherever we go. And we're going to be bumping up against the world day after day after day. And there will be lots of resistance as we do it, constant resistance as we battle things out. I told the last service, I don't think I said it in the first service, I told the last service that one of the great battles that I have before I preach, there's a little room back here where they house something. I couldn't tell you what it is. They got some computers or something back in here. But it's a little concrete room, and I have a little chair back there. I just go back there and I sit, and let me tell you what I feel. This is what I feel before I walk out. You're no good. What right do you have to tell those people anything? You don't know the word. Look at your life this past week. I hear it. I just have to say, I resist that. I resist that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I have to go back. I have to go back to the power of the gospel. I have to go back and remind myself of who I am in Christ. I have to, because that's what I feel. That's what I sense. But I can't let my feelings override what the truth says. This has to be true for all of us. You're going to feel you're not worthy. You don't know enough. How could you ever tell anybody? Your life, the power of your life will not bring somebody to Christ, but it will certainly till up the soil to make the presentation of the gospel more available. The power of your life will give you authority to speak the truth. That's why when Jesus spoke, it said he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. That's why we see this with Paul. We see it over and over again in Scripture. God gives that to us. Now, if you're somebody, as I said at the very outset, you're just really kind of wondering about Christianity and this gospel and life and death and heaven and hell and all these different things, and maybe up to this point to you, it's been a little bit of this, just kind of a fairy tale, and you're thinking, I'm not sure this is a fairy tale. Seems like some pretty intelligent people believe this. Perhaps you're a believer and you've fallen into thinking, there's nothing really going on out there. Both sets need to come to a resolve here. For those of you that are still in the kingdom of darkness, that's what it says, darkness. There's no light, for there is no light in him. There is no truth in him, all right? But you've come to the realization today, you're state before a holy God that you do not have that righteousness that is needed to enter in. And today, you no longer see this as a fairy tale. You believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose and paid the penalty for your sin and offers you eternal life and his righteousness that goes with it. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're a believer and you're thinking, you know, I need to get back on track here. I've kind of lost my way. I have been devoured. My light's been under a bushel basket. I've been living in darkness. As a matter of fact, I've been having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's time to repent, both sides. Change your mind and believe in Jesus Christ if you never have. And if you're a believer, change your mind. Repent of what you have thought about this being some sort of a lightweight, this sort of a joke type of thing, and realize you are at war. You are not called to the sidelines. You're called to the battle. And God himself will give you the victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had over these last few weeks to look at a most important subject. This subject of spiritual warfare, which has been a forgotten war. And I would pray, Lord, that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. I would pray, Lord, today that believers would put on that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and have the girdle of truth, and their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and bring the sword of the Spirit and pray. Lord, I would ask that we might be a church that would mightily move forward, advancing the kingdom. But it's always our desire, Lord, that you would be the one who'd receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.